of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
It's good to see you this morning. I'm so thankful, as always, every year to have an opportunity to unplug for a couple of Sundays and refresh my mind and my heart and be able to spend a little extra time with my sweet family. I'm very grateful for the privilege of doing that. I'm thankful for David Cannon for stepping in the last two Sundays and teaching and doing such a tremendous job. But it's always good to be back. I love going on trips, but oddly enough, my favorite part of traveling is coming home. And it's good to be here with you this morning, especially, as I said a moment ago, on Communion Sunday, where we do things a little differently here. We've always tried not to just tack communion on to the end of a service and rush through it as we dart out the door for lunch. We try to just sort of put everything on hold and focus our entire time together around that theme of communion. And I'm very excited and feel privileged to be here this morning for that. You know as well as I do that planning to take a trip to the beach or wherever can be quite an undertaking. There are years when you're partway through packing the car that you wonder if it'd just be easier to stay home. This time when we went, you know, we got up that morning and we're packing the car and playing that game that I hate to play called Suitcase Tetris, where you're trying to turn the suitcases just right to fit them in the limited amount of space that you have in the car and fit all the humans who are supposed to go as well. So we did that and we made the trip down, and then of course you get there and you have the joy of unpacking everything you just so perfectly packed in the car, thinking to yourself with every suitcase you pull out, ain't no way I'm going to get this back in next week when we have to go home. So we unpacked, and then you lug everything up to the room. And we normally try to eat as many meals as we can in the little place where we are so that we don't have to go out and fight the traffic and spend a lot of money. But that first night there, you know, you're kind of tired from the trip and lugging everything in and out. And I said, hey, let's not cook here tonight and have to clean up and do all that. I said, I'm going to take us all out for a nice meal. And I said, I'm going to a place that I know, you know, we've been before. It's great food. It's going to be a great meal. So we got everybody in the car and we headed over to this place we've been to before. It's always been, like, not just good food, but great food. Even the bread that they bring out before the meal is this bread that, like, you slice it and it burns your hand. It's so hot. And you put a slab of butter on it, it just disappears into the bread. You know, this is low-fat butter, of course. Well, we got there, place looked exactly the same. We walked in and sat down, and terrible service. We're, you know, do they still serve the bread? Is the bread coming? When's the bread going to get here? And they brought the bread, and it was these miserable, sad little rolls in this basket that were sitting there. And immediately alarms are going off. I'm thinking, no, this can't be right. Something is off. And everybody's eating the bread going, you know, it's not great at all. And we order and the food comes. And the food is terrible. I don't mean just mine. I mean everybody's is terrible. The price was still the same, though. Have you been there? You pay the bill and you walk out and you're just thinking, that was awful. I feel completely unsatisfied from that experience. As lousy as that is in the physical sense, when we have this anticipation, this longing for this meal that we can taste before we even get to the restaurant, and we're thoroughly let down by it, as bad as that is in the physical sense. It is a tragedy when people live their entire life with this spiritual inner hunger, this inner longing and craving that they try and try and try to satisfy, and it never goes away. Jesus spoke these words for us in John 6:35. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." There are inner hungers within every human heart that long to be fulfilled. Inside every single person ever born, there is a restlessness that the things of this world will never be able to satisfy. The heart yearns to know, who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? How can I find significance and meaning and purpose for my life? Every person, I believe, every person who has ever been born wrestles with those and many more questions along the way, even if that person calls himself or herself an atheist. There are still nights, I assure you, when they lay their head on their pillow and they wonder about it all. There are longings, there are cravings inside everyone who has ever been born. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the answers to those questions can only be found in Jesus Christ. You go, "Well, Phil, that's because you're a pastor, you would say that." I say that as a pastor. I say that as a person who lived the majority of his life not being a pastor, pursuing, trying to find answers for those yearnings in many different places. I can look back and tell you with certainty the answers to those questions can only be found in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, our souls are restless and empty and unsatisfied. And Jesus says very clearly here in this place, and he repeats this throughout the rest of this chapter, "If you will just come to me, I will satisfy the deepest longings of your soul." I love this statement because it is another one of those exclusive statements that Jesus made, and he made many. He said here clearly, "I am the bread of life." You hear the exclusivity in that statement. He didn't say, "I am one slice among many." He didn't say, "I'm one great teacher among many." He didn't say, "I am one way among many." He said, as he did so clearly on John 14:6, that I've called the most narrow-minded statement ever made, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me." And here he makes it very clear, there is no other source outside of him that can satisfy these longings. In 1 John 5:12, the Bible makes what has to be one of the most offensive statements that could ever be uttered in our day and age. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." That one sentence is a slap in the face to every other religion in existence. And you know the amazing thing is, the Bible makes no apology for it whatsoever. I'll be honest with you, there are times when I wish Jesus would have said, "I am one way of many ways to get to God." How much easier would that have been for us? But he said, folks, pay attention, listen up, "I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't have me, you don't have life." And even as followers of Christ, here's the amazing thing to me. We know this. We've heard this. But even as followers of Christ, We sometimes struggle with this. Even though Christ has plainly said that He alone is the source for lasting satisfaction, we still try to find satisfaction and fulfillment in other places. If you were building a new house and you wanted this house to be top of the line, and you were sparing no expense, and you wanted the freshest water that you could have in your house, and you hired the best, most expensive plumbers money could afford, and you went out and you bought the best pipes and the best fittings and the most expensive faucets that are on the market, and you installed all of that in your house, and then you said to the plumbers, "Listen, I want you to take one of the pipes and I want you to run it out here into the woods to that stagnant pond out there in the woods, and I want to bring some water in for a couple of our faucets from that pond. And then I want you to take some pipes and I want you to run them out to the sewage treatment plant, and I want you to plug them in and bring some stuff in from the sewage treatment plant into our house." Now, before I even finished that illustration, every one of you were sitting here going, "Well, that's dumb." Because you know that you can't get clean water from those sources. You knew that already before I even finished it, and that's the point. We know that, don't we? We know that no matter how much trouble you go to, no matter how much expense you invest, you can't get clean water from dirty sources. We know that, and that's really the point. We know that about Christ too, don't we? He's told us that. And yet, how often in our life, church, do we still connect ourselves to things that we know will not bring us satisfaction and happiness? I look back at my life and I see times and events and places in my life where I've done the very same thing. I shared with you once before an event from many years ago when I was running the computer business. We worked probably about 70% in the healthcare industry, developing software for hospitals and clinics. And we saw, as we went to visit client after client in these big hospitals around the country, we kept seeing and hearing this glaring need that people had. And I kept wondering, why has nobody solved this? And we put our heads together and began to work on a product, and we developed this software, and we had an agreement with two local hospitals here, well, one in Greenville, one in Spartanburg, that we worked with to test this product, and we got it developed, and we began to market it, and it just took off. It just exploded, and we started being invited to different places around the country to speak and present this, and our team was asked to go up north, I think it was Massachusetts, maybe somewhere, to this big national healthcare conference. And we went up and we did the presentation, about 45 minutes in this room, that this conference room at this hotel that was just packed full of people. We did the presentation and we opened it up afterwards. If you're interested, come and sign up. And people just flooded to the front. It was incredible. It was like every business owner's dream come true. And we absolutely knocked it out of the park that day and took our business to another level, a completely different level that we had never been to before. This is the moment that we had been working for and dreaming of, and it just happened. You want to know the weirdest thing? I packed up my stuff, I got on the elevator, I went up a few floors to my room, and I walked in and I sat on the end of the bed. I still remember looking out my window to the left, and it was snowing outside. Some genius planned this conference up north in the middle of winter. It was snowing. It was so beautiful outside. And I remember sitting on the end of my bed thinking, is this as good as it feels? This moment that we've been dreaming of? I mean, man, we brought in more money that day. This was not $49 software. This software cost thousands of dollars. We hit it out of the park. Why was I not out painting the town and celebrating? I was happy that it had happened. But the thing I discovered that day was that this feeling I had been anticipating all these years was just dropped in my lap, and it didn't feel anywhere near as good as I anticipated it would. And I thought, wow, if this is as good as it feels for a moment like this, what do I have to plan for and look forward to next year and 5 years from now and 10 years from now? Now, please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with making money. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with building a successful business. Listen, God has given some people the gift of making money. Go make money and use it to support the mission of Christ in this world. I remember a man in South Africa named Koos Jersik. It's a good Afrikaans name. Rosemary's here today. She remembers him too. He owned the largest Jaguar dealership in the entire nation. He was a wealthy man. And I found out years later, he's in heaven now, been gone for many years. I found out years later all of the hundreds of thousands of dollars that he gave away to support the work of Christ in the world. Listen, if that's you, that's your calling, man. Become the most successful you can become, but use it for God's glory. However God has wired you. I'm not saying it's wrong to make money. I'm not saying it's wrong to do any of those things. What I'm saying is, it's wrong for us to look to those things as our source of satisfaction. Jesus said in John 6:27, just a few verses prior to this, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You see, here's the trick. The Bible says all things we have come from God, does it not? And yet, this is the danger that creeps into all of our lives. We see this with the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. God blessed them, but they turned from praising and worshiping the giver to worshiping the gift. And they began to look to all the good things they had to satisfy them and to make them happy. And that's what I was doing in my life years ago and didn't even realize it. I was a Christian. I was in church every week. I was giving, I was serving, I was doing all the stuff that we think we Christians are supposed to be doing to be right with God. I was missing it by a mile because I was trying to find my high. I was trying to find my fulfillment, my identity in all this stuff that we were doing and all the accolades we were receiving, and it was empty. And when I finally held it in my hands, it was like holding sand. It just ran through my fingers, and I couldn't believe how empty I felt. That was one of those moments in life for me when I look back that began to turn my course, change my course. I said, God, if that's as good as it feels pursuing the things of this world, I got a long way to go to be unhappy and miserable. Help me find what I'm looking for. And He eventually helped me find that. And He'll do the same for anyone who calls upon Him. We must be careful that we're not looking to the gift rather than the giver as our only source. You see, in the verses just prior to John 6:35, at the beginning of this chapter, you know what happens? Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Now, don't miss this. He had just fed the 5,000, and they were clamoring after Him for more of that food. They wanted more of that bread that we had last year and the year before at the beach. Oh, I want more of that. I'm dreaming about that. Give me more of that. And what Jesus does here for the rest of this chapter is he's saying to them, no, you're missing the point. Your satisfaction doesn't come from getting another meal. You're hungry for the wrong things. And He points to Himself, and we don't have time to get into it, but in the verses following this, towards the end of the chapter, he points to Himself and says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. If you eat of this bread, you will live forever. You will never hunger again." It's vital for us to understand that Jesus is not just suggesting in John 6:35 that He is the only source of life and fulfillment. He's warning us that He is the only source. This is not, again, a buffet line Jesus is offering us. If you like what I'm saying, take a bit. And move on down the line and get some more from Deepak Chopra and Wayne Dyer and whoever these spiritual sounding people are that don't know Jesus. No, he said, he's warning us, I am the bread. Look at the exclusivity again. Whoever eats of me, whoever comes to me, will never be hungry, will never be thirsty. He alone is the one source to satisfy that inner longing that we all experience at different points in life. Oh, my goodness, if we could only come to fully grasp the truth of what he's saying here, how dramatically our lives would change. How dramatically they would change. May I invade your private world for a moment and ask you, what are you hungering and thirsting for in life? Can I get even more personal and ask just our group, how hungry are we for Christ when we come here on Sunday mornings? If you've had kids, you've heard this statement come out of their mouths more than once as they were growing up. Can we please eat? I'm starving. And what that means to us in America is I haven't eaten in 4 or 5 hours. We know nothing of starvation. We know nothing of what it means to truly be hungry. I told you, I grew up in Australia and Africa, and I have pictures in my mind of places where you drive up in an open bed truck and you take food. Well, we wouldn't call it food. This would be stuff we would pour down our garbage disposal. Nothing wrong with it at all. Perfectly good, but it's kind of oatmeal sort of stuff. Things you can make cheaply that will go a long way. We wouldn't even eat it. And you stand on the back of this truck and you begin to fill these bowls with this stuff. And you see people climbing on top of one another, desperately reaching out to get a bowl. They're hungry. And you see them at the end taking their fingers and cleaning every speck out of the bowl and licking their fingers till there's nothing left. They're hungry. You don't have to go to Africa to see that. You go to any inner city in this country and you'll see grown men sticking their heads in trash cans, digging through other people's scraps, hoping to find a chewed up piece of sandwich or a half-eaten piece of pizza or a rotten apple core. They're hungry. They're hungry. And when you're truly hungry for something, listen, you will become desperate to fill that need. You have no shame. You don't mind being humiliated. You'll do whatever it takes to fill that hunger and to satisfy that aching, that raging craving inside of you. When is the last time you were that hungry for Jesus? Listen, if you find yourself sitting here on Sunday mornings while the songs are being sung, while the Word of God is being preached, and you find yourself looking around going, why did she wear that? Well, look at that guy with all the piercings and all the tattoos. What's his deal, man? Didn't we sing this song like 2 weeks ago? Why are we singing this again now? Probably because I asked him to sing it again. I don't know. You know, when is this going to be over, man? We got to beat the Methodists through the cafeteria. Come on. Let me tell you something. If you find yourself doing those things while we're here on Sunday morning, I want to tell you, not condemning you, but caring for you in love, I want to tell you, you're not hungry for Jesus. If we were hungry for him, we would be like those Africans climbing on top of one another to get to Jesus. Are we desperate for him? Have we ever been that desperate for him? What bothers you more, coming to church with your hair out of place or coming to church with your heart out of place? I know, I'm wrapping it up. As I close, let me just say this. You're in one of two places this morning. You're either not hungry for Jesus at all, or you are. So let me just say this. If you're here this morning and you're not hungry for Jesus, I want you to know that there are people who have been secretly hounding you that you'll become hungry for Jesus. We meet here during the week, on one morning of the week, and we get on our knees on this floor, right here, and we pray for the morning time until lunch. We pray for you, for this church. And one of the prayers, I'll just go ahead and let the cat out of the bag, one of the prayers we've been praying for you is that you would become hungry for Jesus. We pray that prayer week after week after week. And I'll keep praying it till I die or till I see the fulfillment of it. If you're not hungry, I pray that God will make you miserable. And I say that in great love because I care for you. You see, I can't not say these things because I care for you. There's a pastor here in America, pastors a large church, and he always says, well, I don't like to talk about hell. I don't like to talk about judgment because it brings people down. I believe in those things, but I just don't talk about them because I like to be positive. Let me tell you something. Woo, I'm about to preach another message right here. I'm getting fired up. Any man who truly believes in the horrors of hell, how could he possibly not tell others about it? How could he possibly go week after week, never warning people of it? That's not love. So I say to you this morning, if you're not hungry for Jesus, I pray He will keep you up at night. I pray He will make you miserable all during your day, so restless until you finally turn to Him and throw your hands up in surrender and say, I give up. Take me. I'm yours. If you are hungry for Him, I want you to know that He offers Himself to you as the bread of life. Well, this is not just speaking of salvation. This is speaking of all of those longings that I talked about at the very beginning, those questions we ask. Jesus says, you come to me, you take me completely, you will never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. He offers Himself to you this morning as the bread of life. Oh, the satisfaction that He brings to the longing heart. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Do you know Him this morning? I don't mean do you know about Him. I know about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know him. Do you know Jesus this morning? You say, yeah, my mom's a Christian, my granny's a Christian. Wonderful. God bless them. That's not going to fly with God when you stand before Him one day. God has no grandchildren. You chew on that this week. He has only children. Do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? Has there ever come a time in your life when you have said, enough trying to do this on my own? I have clearly messed it up. I've tried relationships to find happiness and satisfaction. They've only let me down. I've tried pursuing popularity, money, education, whatever it may be. None of those things seem to satisfy that gnawing on the inside of me. Jesus said, if you find yourself in that place, that He can fulfill that hunger in you. But you must come to Him. You must surrender your whole self to Him and invite Him to come in and forgive your sins and give you a brand new start. If that's you this morning, I invite you to come speak to me in just a few moments at the back. I would love to show you from Scripture how you can be saved. And yes, we still use that word here in this church. We don't try to sugarcoat it. You need to be saved. That's what you need to do. If you do know Christ and you're just going through life day after day with these constant gnawings and longings that you can't seem to fulfill. Folks, I want to tell you very plainly, you've got your pipes connected to the wrong source. You need to unhook them from those things, and you need to go back to the source of life and satisfaction and fulfillment, and He will not disappoint you. What a beautiful thought this is this morning as we come to the Lord's table. Jesus, the Bible says, on the night that He was betrayed, the night before He was crucified on the cross, He gathered His disciples together around the meal. And the Bible says He took the bread and He broke it and He gave it to them and said, "Take this and eat it. This is My body broken for you." And then He took the wine and He gave it to them and He said, "Drink this, all of you. This is My blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And He asked us to continue to do this in remembrance of Him. And that's what we're doing this morning. If you've given your life to Christ, if you know Him, we invite you to come and participate. We do it very simply here. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And whenever you're ready, you can come to one of these two tables at the front and take the bread and the juice. And we just ask that you return to your seat and partake of it there so that the line doesn't back up for others behind you. And I pray that as we do this morning, that this will be a very special moment in time for us to pause and to say, "Lord, thank You for being the bread of life that has satisfied those longings in me." Father, we come this morning with hearts filled with thankfulness. We cannot help, as we come to this table, to look back at our own lives and see all the mess that all of us have made along the way, every one of us. And yet, Father, we don't dwell on that. We simply use that as a measure to remember how much we've been forgiven of and how grateful we are for it. And so we come this morning to the Lord's table full of thanks. And we say, "Lord, thank You for making the ultimate sacrifice for us. Thank You for coming and being the bread of life and the water of life that satisfies us forever." In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.